Well, please join me now in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We're back in Hebrews 11. Today we're going to talk about a test of faith on our way to talking about having a legacy of faith. And in this great faith chapter, we've been looking at what real faith is and what it looks like when you live your life by faith in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews has been drawing examples from the Old Testament. Specifically, lately, he's been drawing examples from the first book in the Bible, from Genesis. But know this, this is no mere history lesson. What we're seeing here in Hebrews 11 is a heart examination. As we are here in Hebrews 11, we're finding this, that God is calling from you and me the exact same kind of faith we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 11. We each should be asking this question, do I have this kind of Hebrews 11 faith in me? We should be asking this, is my faith showing like their faith was showing? Is my faith going whenever God calls me to launch out? We could ask this, Lord, is my faith in you, is it growing? In fact, notice what we saw back in chapter 11, verse 6. This is how important it is. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So listen, you must have a genuine faith in Jesus if you are to please God. And if you want to be with God, you need to have a genuine faith in Jesus. There's no other way. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace you're saved. Listen, through faith. It's not going to be by works, anything else. If you're going to be alive forever in heaven, it's going to be through your faith, specifically in Jesus. So my prayer today, once again, is that the Holy Spirit will take his word as we look at it together and stir up your faith to Jesus. You could be here today. Somebody invited you. We are so glad you're here and so excited for you. Maybe you're just beginning a discovery season. I want to know more about this God I've been hearing about. Tell me more about this Jesus, but I haven't believed yet. Oh, you'll hear enough today where you could go ahead and go from seeker, explorer to believer by responding today. That's my prayer for you today if you're one of our guests, or maybe you grew up here and haven't yet to believe. But all of us, as we think about, all right, I am a believer, I've made that commitment to Christ, what does it look like to follow Jesus like this? So the first thing we're going to see in our text today, picking up in verse 17, is this. We're going to see a test of faith. And it's perhaps the greatest test of faith any human being has ever encountered from God. A test of faith. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I want you to process this with me. I want you to feel this with me, what's being addressed here. At long last, God had given to Abraham and his wife Sarah this child of promise. Remember, we saw it last time, well beyond the years of a couple having children. This was miraculous that he opened their womb as a senior adult couple, remember? And they at last have this child, and it's through this child that many more descendants are going to come, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beaches. And at last, after receiving this son, God says to Abraham, and now you're going to offer this son as a sacrifice to me. It was a test. And as we're going to see, Abraham passed that enormous test. Now, the story is told so well in Genesis 22 that I want to read it to you. And I know what it's like to sit in sermons. And when a pastor reads a lot of scripture in a sermon, I'm like, oh, no. And I don't know if my brain's going to hang in there if he's going to read that many verses. So I'm just telling you up front, I know it's a challenge. But so here's my invitation. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. If you want to, you can turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis 22, if it'll help you see this. The reason I want to read it to you, I can't tell it better than God did in the Scripture. And I want you to feel the emotion of what happened when Abraham received this call from God and how he acted. It's very tender. And again, you know me, I'm going to talk fast. We're going to move through this, but it is wonderful. So let's start off, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So let's pause there a moment. So there was that call, you're going to sacrifice your son. As you put this in your mind, what does this look like? You think, how old was Isaac? Isaac was not a baby. Isaac was big enough to talk to his father, as you're going to see as we continue reading. He's walking along. In fact, there's going to be a point here where he lays the wood on Isaac to carry. So he's big enough to carry wood. So some scholars say he was likely a teenager at this time, maybe even a young adult at this time. So let's go back into the text. Genesis 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, he said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Let's continue in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together, and when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Oh, but verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind them was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there we've read through that. And we say this test of faith perhaps dwarfs all others that any man in history has ever had to face. Again, this child regarded as Abraham's only son, as God said, this is the son that you love, back there in Genesis 22, verse 2. And so as we read this and hear this, all of our parental instincts kick in, don't they? Like, oh, everything about this is just a torture to the soul, the thought of sacrificing one of my children. He loves his son. This is his long-awaited son. This is the child of promise. All these descendants were told to come through him. So let's pause here a moment. An important pastoral word from me to you. This was only a test, and we know it was only a test. Abraham did not know that. Abraham's living at the times that are going to be recorded in what will one day be the Bible. He has no Bible. He just knows this. God tells me to do things like go to a land I'll show you. I go to those places he tells me. And God has made promises to me, and I believe those promises. And now I'm supposed to sacrifice my son, and it's just a test. We know that God would never have allowed him to fulfill that sacrifice. We know that. We know God because we have the completed Bible. And so let me just stop here pastorally and tell you that you don't have to try to prove your faith to God like this. This was a once in all history test that only made sense in this occasion. God did tell him to do it. Abraham was willing to do it. So listen, here's my point. If you ever hear a voice that tells you that you need to show your faith the same way, that's not God for you. This is a one-time test. You have all the Bible screaming to you. No, God does not want child sacrifice, doesn't want human sacrifice, but this was a test. So if you ever hear that voice or you have the impulse, call 911 on yourself. Like, I'm thinking some crazy thoughts. It's not for me. But listen, Abraham got this call from God, the same God who gave the promises, the same God told him to go. And so we ask the question, how did he do it? He loved this son. So how could he do it? He'd heard the promises of God of descendants. So wait a minute, if I kill this son, or if I offer him as a burnt offering, what about the promises? So aren't you glad the scripture tells us how he did it? What was going through faithful Abraham's mind? So Hebrews 11 now, verse 19, see it. He considered that God is able even to raise people from the dead. That's amazing faith, isn't it? So imagine how Abraham would have processed it. Okay, God, you've always led me right. I have always followed you. You promised me this son. Well past normal child-rearing years, here is Isaac, presumably now a teenager, and I'm supposed to get all these descendants in the future through him, but now you're telling me to sacrifice him. Okay, I know to trust you, so this must mean that I'm going to offer the sacrifice, and you're going to raise him from the dead, and the promise will be fulfilled. That's what we're told. He assumed that God could raise people from the dead. And isn't that remarkable faith? Because we're in Genesis 22. We haven't bumped into resurrections. And he's already got the faith in God. Like, I know that this God can do anything, and I know he's made promises. I know he'll make good on his promises. So this must mean resurrection. Just amazing faith. So two things I want us to see in this passage here is I want you to see Abraham's faith. This belief in God, this belief in his resurrection, this confidence to trust in his promises, and don't you want a faith like that? That's why it's in the scripture here. But I also want you to see something even greater than Abraham's faith. I want you to see a clear picture of the gospel. Yes, here echoed in Hebrews 11, but oh, Genesis 22. We see a glimpse of the gospel because God did give his son for us. God the Father gave his son for us, who did die and sacrifice for us. This is what we're getting a glimpse at as far back as Genesis chapter 22. I heard recently of one skeptic, a person who called himself as one who's deconstructed, some unbeliever. And he says this whole story, the gospel of God having his son Jesus die, it's just such a cruel story that no one should ever teach their children. What child abuse is that, that God would have a son die? And listen, that's just, again, skeptics talking, just trying to score a point. Makes no sense because we know the truth. We have one God who is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they share the same essence, the same vision, the same plans. There's no war within the Godhead over this. This isn't God the Father being cruel to God the Son. We know that Jesus willingly came. This was their eternal plan, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity past. And in fact, we're going to see this in a few weeks when we get to Hebrews 12, that Jesus went to the cross with this mindset. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This was the plan of God. All on his way to Jerusalem, it's not like, I don't know what's going to happen. He's telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'll be raised. This was the plan from the very beginning. But notice with me, though, God did give his son. Jesus did willingly die for us and was raised from the dead. What God did not require of Abraham, God did for us. He gave his son for us. He actually made the sacrifice for us. John 3:16 is how Jesus described it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Beautifully in 1 John 4:10, same thing. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, listen, to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means atoning sacrifice. Here's the love of God. He sent his son to die for you, to atone for your sins. God did it for us. So listen, God provided the lamb. Just as God provided for Abraham the ram caught in the thicket, that lamb that would be sacrificed in place of Isaac, God has done the same thing for us. He sent the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist declared. This one came and he died in our place. Jesus is the one who fulfills perfectly what Abraham said when he said, God will provide for himself a lamb. He did. It's Jesus. Do you see the gospel here? Even in Genesis chapter 22, whole Bible is pointing to Jesus. All the old covenant pointing to Jesus. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Jesus fulfilled all the animal sacrifices. As we've seen in Hebrews, he's the once for all time sacrifice, the only one who can permanently atone for our sins. So yes, this morning, be impressed with Abraham and imitate Abraham's faith in this. Lord, this life I have, it's yours. My breath, my heartbeat, they're all yours. All my possessions, all my money, it's all yours. My family members, they're all yours. I would withhold nothing from you because it's all given from you for me to live a life of worship and a walk of faith. Be impressed with Abraham, but be more impressed with God, the God who loved you and gave his son for you, the Lamb who died in your place and God who raised him from the dead. So today, put your faith in Jesus. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Acknowledge your sin, that you needed this atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for you, giving his perfect blood and being raised from the dead. Today, acknowledge, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I believe that you did die for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I now transfer all of my faith to you, Jesus. And then having believed in Jesus, you say, how do I live? By faith. Walk by faith. So we've been looking at this great test of faith that Abraham passed. We've been looking at a great Savior, Jesus, who is worthy of our faith. But now let's talk together about a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith that takes us back to Hebrews 11, now verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You say, what's that all about? What we see here in these verses, we see four generations of faith being highlighted here. We see the faith of Abraham now it resides in Isaac. And the faith of Isaac now, we see it resided then in Jacob. And then from Jacob, that faith we see in Joseph. These four generations, there's a legacy of faith from Abraham down to his great-grandchildren all the way down. So, if you've ever considered, hey, did Isaac almost being sacrificed, did that mess up Isaac? Did he need counseling after his dad almost sacrificed him? Did this somehow embitter him against God? Because he's maybe a teenager when all this happened. He's fully aware. Did this mess him up? No. No. In fact, if he were a teenager, he would have understood how everything's being processed here. He would have been in the conversation, especially those moments of what's happening. But here's what we know. However he processed it, he came out with the same faith as his father. And that's the point here we see going here. He saw the faith of his dad, and Isaac carried the same faith. And he passed it on to his children. We know that Jacob started following the Lord in the same way that Isaac had trusted in the Lord. He received God's blessing, and Jacob followed God through the twists and turns of life. In fact, we see some spiritual development, spiritual growth in Jacob from kind of that deceiver early on. He becomes more faithful as the years go by. And then he's able to bless his son Joseph at the end. And Joseph's mentioned here. What great faith on display. You say, who's Joseph? Well, Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham here. An incredible example of faith. Remember, it was Joseph when his brothers had sold him into slavery. He kept trusting in God. When he's treated unjustly in Potiphar's house and he's in jail for years, we know he's processing by faith because when he deals with his brothers later in life, he's able to say this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What an example of great faith. But our text in Hebrews 11 points to the time where at the end of Joseph's life, he is living by faith, and now at the end, he speaks this faith. Listen to this. He said, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore, listen, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. At the end of his life, he points back. All the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, my dad, passed down to me, and I'm passing on to you. Do you see that beautiful legacy of faith? And so I want us to spend the rest of our time now with some application in this realm of what it would look like if we aim our lives to have a legacy of faith. So if you're a parent, this is particularly applicable to you. If you're a grandparent, this is helpful for you. But even if you don't have children, don't you want to have spiritual descendants? In other words, people that you've pointed to Jesus through your life, through your ministry, that people will believe in Jesus because of your ministry, your prayer. We all want that to be true. And so this has application for all of us. So don't you want to have that type of legacy? If you are a parent, have you considered that your children, they belong to the Lord? That God is their creator, God is their Lord, and Jesus is their only hope of eternal life. And do you know this? Your chief job as a parent is to point them toward faith in Jesus and to show them what it looks like to walk faithfully with Jesus by faith. That's your number one job. I want to point my kids to Jesus. I cannot make them believe. That's the domain of God. I can't do it. I wish I could. But only God can save. My job is to point as clearly as I can to the loving Savior. So we cannot give them our faith, but listen, you can show your children your faith. You can show them what faithfulness to Jesus looks like, as imperfect as it's going to be in all of us. You can show them that. And this is to be your consistent, conscious focus of parenting. In fact, if you're not consciously focused on transmitting the faith in Jesus to your children, that's not your prayer, that's not your goal, then you will settle for some lesser goal in your life. And there are so many lesser goals to choose from. So many parents don't have the goal, I long for them to know Jesus. That's not their goal. Look, I just want for my kids to be good. That's not a horrible thing. But listen, if your child does somehow act pretty good, it's not going to redeem them. Listen, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Being good can't be the goal for your children. Some parents have this one. If they could just say it, and really what they're really thinking is, I want my children to make me look good. Like, you just live in such a way that I don't look like a bad parent. Just do that. Some parents have the goal, just don't embarrass me. Some parents have the goal, just be cute, be smart, be athletic. How about this one? Just be quiet. There are moments for that. Can't be the goal. Hey, my goal for you, just grow up and get out. Get rich so you can take care of me when I get old. Some parents have this goal, just go to college, don't go to jail, and give me grandchildren. And people think, that's what I'm aiming for. Listen, all that misses the mark. That's not the target here. What a loss of focus. Listen, understand this. Your children are not here to make you look good. Our children are not social media props. It's going to be a great post because they look so idyllic and angelic and everything, and everybody's going to think I got a perfect family. They're not here for our glory. These children entrusted to you are for the glory of God. So our longing as parents is to impart a Hebrews 11 faith to the generation coming behind us, whether our own biological children or in the student ministry, the children's ministry, we plug in. These people coming behind me, they must know Jesus. There is no other Savior. Listen, if you're aiming for something too low, what would it profit if your child does become smart and gets that scholarship, becomes an athlete? Okay. But if they don't know Jesus, it profits nothing. Jesus said so. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So you and I, just application of this whole idea of a legacy of faith, we want to understand that our parenting is a stewardship from God. These are God's children that we want to point toward Jesus. Can I share with you now just some things that I've learned to being a parent? And I want to promise you, I have zero pride in these things that I've learned. You'll hear it. There's no pride here. First thing is this, you cannot save your children. You say, I'm going to be a great parent and my children will be saved. You can't control that. We want to be great parents, but you can't save your children. Second thing I've learned, only Jesus can save your children. Your attempts at perfect parenting, it's a noble thing to do. I want to get it right. Of course, that's a great goal. But that doesn't save your children. Listen, what if they make good grades? Jesus is the Savior. Their good grades aren't going to save them. What if they become a great financial success? It's not going to save them. Only Jesus can save your children. Third thing I've learned, parenting is one of the most humbling things you'll ever do. If you're raising teenagers right now and you don't pray a lot, you're not paying attention. It's like, oh my goodness. You know, when you raise kids, you realize, oh my goodness, I can teach, I can model this, but there's a domain inside of their head, their heart, I can't get in there. It's very humbling when you're raising children. Like, nothing I want more than they would love and treasure and follow Jesus. But until that happens, you're like, God, you're going to have to do it. I've thought of everything I know, but you have to do it. And then when God does it, it's amazing. It's like, God did that. I don't get any credit for that. That's just amazing. But listen, it is so humbling. And the mistakes you make as a parent, so humbling. And then this, parenting involves both imparting the truth and the right tone in doing it. In other words, we want to impart the gospel, this good news to our children, and it needs to have a corresponding good tone while we're doing it. Have you thought about this? If you're raising children right now, you are an evangelist in their lives. And And so you want to have the right tone. So I hope if you're sharing the gospel in the community that there's warmth and love as you try to point people to Jesus in the community. I hope you're not an angry witness out there. Well, likewise, in your home, let me ask, what's the tone of your faith in your house? If you're an angry Christian in your home, I get it. There are moments of anger in the household. We have those, and we got to work through it. There are reasons to get angry at times when we're parenting. But is the tone of your Christian parenting, it's angry, it's demeaning, it's demanding? That's just kind of where it is. Listen, that's not an attractive witness. There are going to be moments of standing up to your children, of course. But listen, even in all that, we're just to be joyful. My goal, imperfectly, my goal as a dad was these things: love, laugh, lead. I had it in my quiet time. I'd see it every day in those active years of parenting children when they were still in the home. Love, laugh, lead. And here's what I was aiming for, imperfectly. I want these girls to know that their mom and I love them, that there's never a time when I don't know that they love me. That can't be ambiguous. Use the words a lot. The atmosphere has to be love. Secondly, I had the word laugh to remind me this should be fun. There are going to be a lot of things that we don't do that the world around us are going to do. There are things we don't say and things we don't watch. There are going to be plenty of those things, but I don't want them to think, and living here is a drag. This is awful. No, I wanted them to know, this is fun. I mean, yeah, there's some things that I wish I could do that dad says no, whatever, but we laugh a lot here. But then also that word lead is like, there's a purpose here. Undeniable, with all that love and that laughter, but we're leading somewhere, and my goal, I can't control it all, but we're pointing to Jesus. We're here for His glory. That's what we're aiming for in this life. Joy and I have talked about parenting. We're you know, all the girls are grown. But we know this. We know we didn't get it perfect at every turn. But that was our aim. In fact, I did some counting this morning, got the calculator out. When you're raising a child from birth through 18, you have 6,570 days to parent them, and you probably won't get single one of those exactly right. That'd be my confession. 6,570 days of trying to get it right, but imperfections along the way. I had somebody tell me after 9:30 service, if you add in leap year, though, you get 4 more days. All right. That's 4 more days that I'll not get it exactly right, right? But we're aiming for that. Listen, you'll look back over your parenting. Everybody in the room can do it. If you're raising kids, days when you were too strict, too firm, we were too uptight about that. But I bet you can all say, I was so naive during that stretch. I was so permissive right then, and that was overshot in the other direction there. And so, listen, parenting involves this, a lot of prayer and zero pride. Parenting, lots of humility and lots of grace. Parents forgiving children, children forgiving parents. This is part of it over and over again in family life. And so really, if I boil it down just a couple words that may be easy for us to take away, how about this? We want to show our children as we're raising them devotions and devotion. Here's what I mean by that. I think it's so wonderful if your children can see you open your Bible and spend time with God in prayer. They should see your devotions, your devotional life. And I get it. Many of us have our quiet time at a time when our children don't see us. We're up before them or up later than them to spend time with Jesus. But they should hear about it. So let's say you meet with the Lord at night, and the next morning, be great to impart that. You know, last night when I was reading the Bible, I read this most beautiful thing about God. And as you get ready to go to school, and as we pack your lunches, hey, I just want this to be ringing in your head, just how awesome this God is that you have. They should be hearing about how you meet with Jesus. What a great example for them. This is what you do. This is what Christians do. I meet with God every day, and I'm fed by meeting with God. So let them see your devotions, and then let them see your devotion. That time meeting with Jesus should shape everything about you. Otherwise, like, why would I do that? It hasn't made a difference in my parents. Listen, they should see that you love Jesus, and your love for Jesus shapes everything about you. The decisions you make, there's a difference in how mom and dad operate because of Jesus. They talk differently. Can I be very pointed here? There should not be a different way you talk on Sunday at church than how the children hear you talk at home the rest of the week. What a turnoff if you have two different sets of vocabulary. You so profane during the week, or you lie during the week, but oh, come on everybody, don't tell people when we get to church how I really act, because now, listen, that you're not going to have a legacy of faith. Certainly with that. Listen, your children need to see how you treat people because you walk with Jesus, how you turn away from sinful things because of your devotion to Jesus. Let them see Jesus. Let them see it in your devotion to worship. And by the way, it's not wrong to make your children come to church. You make them go so many other places because you love them. Doctor's appointments they don't want to go to. Athletic practices they don't want to go to. School they don't want to go to. What a message if you say, but this is so optional. So while they're living with you, you can't make them love Jesus, but like this is what we do. You say, but they'll fight me about it. They probably will. And you'll say, but I'm not going to fight you. We just go to church. So, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. I can't make you believe, but we're going. I don't have any friends. Well, it's because you don't come. So you're going to make friends here. But I'm not going to get mad back at you. This is what we do. We live here. It's what we do because we love Jesus. And not a negative, not a legalism. It's just, I'm not going to give up on this. And let them see your devotion to Jesus and how you serve him in the church and in the community. What a role model. Somebody might say today, listen, I don't have children. How do I have a legacy? Again, oh goodness, serve in our children's ministry. You're a part of passing the faith on to children who may not be yours. Serve in the student ministry. How beautiful to help another generation love Jesus and follow Jesus, and they'll be leading people to Christ over their lifetime. That's a great way to do it. Another person might say, but I have no legacy. My parents didn't do anything like this. My parents were nothing like Hebrews 11. Most of us would say that. No, they weren't that. And so the legacy might start with you. You coming to Jesus. You walking this walk. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it, but the Holy Spirit through you, you started here, and the legacy you can pray, oh, that all my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren until Jesus comes, Lord, would you do such an act that they all would follow you until you come again? Let's pray together. Lord, we've encountered so much here in your word, a faith tested in such a great way in Abraham, and thank you, Lord, for giving us a window and how he processed that, believing in your resurrection. Lord, give us a faith like that to obey you. Thank you that you won't ask us to do that act. But Lord, we still are called to be courageous and to follow you. Then, Lord, in our passing on faith in you, Lord, we know this is your domain. We know that Christian parenting cannot save children, but we're to play our role in modeling. And Lord, help us as parents to do a good job humbly, to rise up each day with this goal of pointing them to you. Lord, free us from any and all hypocrisy. Lord, may there be nothing in us that would cause our children to be repulsed from you. Lord, may they see a genuine faith, nothing fake in our homes or in the church. Lord, continue your work of sanctifying our children. And then, Lord, we know in this church family, many have the pain of prodigal children. Children who were raised up with loving Christian parents, who modeled it well, and yet the children have chosen not to believe, not to follow, into adulthood in rebellion. Lord, we love those children, and we love the parents grieving today. And so we as a church family pray for these adult prodigals. God, would you have mercy on them today? God, would they, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, oh God, would you bring to their remembrance the love of their parents and the gospel they heard in this church or some other church, the devotional life and love of the parents. Lord, would you bring it to mind so that there would at last be repentance and faith in you, Lord Jesus? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.